21. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Lord, we come before you and we are very thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that we have something, Lord, that is reliable, that is true, Father, and that tells us the true way to believe and think. This Bible that you've given us also helps us to grow. Lord, it helps us to communicate with you and to have knowledge of you and learn about you and who you are. And Lord, I pray that as we attempt tonight, I attempt to teach these words that are holy and pure, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me an unction, Father, and minister through me, Father, tonight to the people that are here. Help us to have understanding of this text. And we ask you these things in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we started off, he gave proofs for the resurrection. And since there were people in the church at Corinth that had begun to stop believing or never did believe in the resurrection of Christ and of the Christian, he proceeds to tell them how ridiculous and worthless a belief system without a resurrection is. And then he goes to this section where he explains how they can have confidence in their own resurrection. He explains how the dead are raised, by what power they're raised. And then he'll go on to talk about our new bodies and why we need that. And all throughout this, he makes a strong appeal for us to live our lives in light and in hope of the resurrection. And he makes a final appeal to this, to remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's his final appeal at the end of the chapter. Why? Because of the resurrection. And so he shows, number one, you can't deny it. It's set in stone. There's no arguing it. It's ridiculous to have a belief system without this. And then you need to live for God because of this. And then he takes care of what's going to happen with our bodies and what shape and all they come in when we go on to glory. So we're going to start here in verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after the words they that are Christ that is coming." And last week we discussed verse 23, that Jesus Christ was the first one that was resurrected. And we went through that, and the saints that rose, and then afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. And we talked about how the first resurrection has different parts to it, and showed you that from the Scripture. But this three verses here, or these first two verses, 21 and verse 22, is what is known as federal headship. Maybe you've heard a preacher talk about federal headship, and he's not talking about the government. What he is talking about is Adam and Christ. It says in verse 21, "For since by man came death," Adam sinned, and that caused the consequence of death, and because of that, that passed on to all of his descendants. Even somebody that is born and they don't have the capacity, the mental capacity to sin, they still die. Why? Because death passed upon all men through Adam. He passed it on to all of his children. You know, we all have a disease in our flesh, right? And it is going to terminate in death for every one of us, every single one of us. And nothing makes that more clear than when you read history and read about the lives of people and you're like, wow, this guy was a genius and he still died. He had an important position and he still died. And I'm reading a book now. It's blowing me away. It's a blessing. I don't know if you've ever read it, called The Candy Bombers. It was about the occupation of the United States and Germany after World War II. And the person that was in charge of that, Lucius Clay, and all the people that were involved. And I thought about the important positions they held. And they're gone. Didn't matter. Why? They're a son of Adam. And the same thing will happen to you and I. Romans 5 and verse 12, I'll put a couple verses up here where he goes over it again. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So that's the verse where you know that, if somebody doesn't have the mental capacity to understand sin, like a small child, or a person that is born, like I have a sister that's Down syndrome. So even though she'll die, the sin is not imputed to her because she doesn't have the faculties to process that, and it becomes personal. Okay, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." And then it says this, "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" He's a type of that which is to come. So Adam, whatever Adam did, passed upon all of his children, and that's a figure. And then it says this, verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." So he's talking about salvation here. Just like Adam passed upon all of his children death, well, when you become a son of God, just like that happened, you tap into the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and he passes on that life to you. In the same way, you become part of Jesus Christ, and it passes on to you. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Okay? So Jesus came down here and he experienced all that we experience. He took our sin, he gave us our life, and we will, because of that, experience what he experienced. Because of Adam's sin, we died. Because of Jesus, we will be resurrected. And Paul saw the connection clearly between the ruin introduced into human history by Adam and the resurrection for all the redeemed by another man, Jesus Christ. Just as you can count on death, you can count on the resurrection through Jesus Christ. How do you know you're going to die? My father died, his father died, and his father died. And every human that ever lived up to a certain point has died, and the rest are waiting to do that. So how do I know I'm going to be resurrected? Well, my Father was resurrected, and I will be as well, because I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might be hard to wrap your mind around that, but it wasn't for Paul. Just as he had confidence in what Adam caused, he had confidence in what Jesus Christ called. So this is like the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. You know how Ruth came in the Old Testament and she wanted to redeem that plot of land? And she said, well, Naomi said, who's the guy you talked to? And she said, well, Boaz. And you know what she said? He's near of kin to us, so he can redeem us. And Jesus Christ came down to become a man so he can redeem us. And to be able to redeem, he had to have the resources to redeem. Boaz was a man of wealth. Jesus Christ has all the resources there is. He had to have the resolve. He had to want to do it, and Jesus wanted to do it. And then he had to have the right to do it. And Jesus becoming a man gave him the right to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:24. It says, then cometh the end. You know, don't forget that this is all going to end one day. Don't forget that. Then cometh the end. Don't forget it all comes to an end as far as this earthly life is concerned and the things of this earth. Even the earth will come to an end. Don't hold too tightly to the things of this world. We have to be balanced with that. Then cometh the end. But we have to have a balance on it. When I was in Florida, I had a business there, and I got called to pastor this church, and I knew I was coming, and I had one more house to build. And so I didn't put a lot into my business at that point, because it was about to end, you know? I remember I had a van, and I was driving it, and the brakes went out, and I'm like, well, I really, you know, I mean, how... You shouldn't think like this, but I'm thinking, oh, I only have to make 5 or 6 more trips. Who needs breaks, you know? I mean, why would I? Because as soon as I was done, I was going to call the junkyard and have them come get the van because it was a piece of junk. I just needed it to finish. And so I would come up to a light and I'd be like, turn green, turn green. And if that didn't work out, I'd just pull to the shoulder and kind of try to slow down with the grass. So you can't be that ridiculous, okay? But you know what I've thought many times? I wish I knew when I was going to die, because I really need to know if flossing my teeth is really this necessary, you know? Brother Phil said, take care of your teeth. And I said, yeah, I need to do that. So I floss, and I'm like, if I knew, then maybe I wouldn't have to do this. But maybe we shouldn't think about it this way. But the point is we need to hold loosely to the things of this earth, because then cometh the end, and we need to be focused on where we're going, which is heaven in eternity. So, you know, I wish I knew if I needed to pay that ticket, you know. I mean, if I'm going to die tomorrow, then this money could be spent better on something else than that ticket, you know. Because after death, they can't hold me accountable to it. Okay, so it says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he set in motion a chain of events that will culminate in the final destruction of death. And if death is destroyed, or it doesn't have victory anymore, like the Bible says later in this passage, why do Christians die? Well, death, since Jesus Christ died, is no longer a penalty for your sins upon the children of God, but we still die. Well, why is that? Because our bodies need to be changed before they can enter heaven. And death, it says, it's the last enemy. It's not only the last enemy to this world, but guess what? It's the last enemy for you and I as well. So we shouldn't dispute the order. You know, a lot of people, they want to conquer death before they die. And you can't do that. It's the last. Leave it last. Don't pay for... When you are dying, grace will be provided. Worry about that at that time. In the meantime, you should pray for living grace. And dying grace will be provided when the time comes. And we can rest assured in all of that because of the resurrection. And then the verse says, then it cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, he turns it over to God. Ephesians 1:10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in one. So, Paul reveals that God's eternal purpose in history, the fullness of time, is to gather together in one all things in Christ, and then give that over to God. And summing up of that, that's the point of all things, to bring them together in one in Christ and present them to God as the author of the plan. Now, one people, if you go back to that verse, verse 27, it says, or look at verse 28, and when he hath, when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now this, a lot of people that teach that the Trinity is not true, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not one, they use this verse to do it, and this is not against that at all. The people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they say that he was not God, they take this submission to God as proof. They say he can't be equal to the deity of Christ, but listen, this submission does not mean that he's inferior at all. A difference of position is not a difference of value. You have to remember that. So what is this? Simply put, God the Father will always be God the Father, and God the Son will always be God the Son for all eternity, and they'll continue to relate to each other as Father and Son. Now, he made us in his image, didn't he? And we are three parts, our body, soul, and spirit. And if you think about this, there are times when the soul leads, isn't there? The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And there are times when your soul leads. And then there's some times when the spirit leads, when you're praying, when you're connecting to the Lord, and things like that. And there are times when the body leads. But when you're sitting down to a steak, guess who's leading that situation? The body's leading. And all of these are appropriate at the appropriate time as long as they're governed by God. And one thing you want to understand about Jesus Christ, it's a mystery. The Bible calls the Godhead a mystery. And a mystery is something that you cannot fully grasp. You'll never be able to fully grasp it. How do you explain the verse where Jesus said this? He said, they said, when's the end of time going to be? And he said, nobody knows that. Not even the Son, but the Father. Well, aren't you God? Yes. Do you know that? No. I don't know that. Well, how do you explain that? Oh, listen, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were some things about his Godhead that he surrendered for a while. He knows now. But how would he give them a bona fide offer of the kingdom if he knew that they would reject it? He said, I don't know when that time's going to be. Only the Father knows that. And so he surrendered. The Bible says that he learned obedience. Can God learn? No. How do you explain Mary changing God's diaper? You can't. I don't know if they had diapers back then, okay? I don't know how it worked. But I know that at some point there was a mess that needed to be cleaned up. And God made the mess. Right? Now, how do you explain that? You can't. You have to remember that he was God, and he was also man. Okay? And there were times where he surrendered part of those things for a job and for a purpose. And that purpose will not be completed until all of this is wrapped up and he turns it over to God that they may be all in all. And so that separation will be, he'll have turned it over to God there. And it says in verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That's like exceptional. It will be manifest that Jesus Christ, he's the only one. He's exceptional. Who else could do that? Who else could put down sin and rebellion and death and disease and everything under his feet but the Lord? And he's going to put that down and he's going to give it to the Lord. And this happens twice, by the way, when he puts it all down. Once when he comes back and deposes the Antichrist and the false prophet. And again, at its close, when he throws Satan into the lake of fire. So Paul is referring to God the Son's desire to glorify God the Father throughout all eternity. And it's important to recognize that each member of the Trinity glorifies another member of it. The Bible says the Son glorifies the Father in John 17. The Father glorifies the Son in John 17. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, John 16. The aspect of the nature of God is something God wants us to walk in, having concern for the glory of others and not our own glory. And that's what we need to do. We need to be concerned with others instead of focused on ourselves. So, okay, now here's a great verse. 1 Corinthians 15:29. This one will be fun. No, that's not the right verse. I'm not sure. There we go. Thank you. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So this verse has caused a lot of controversy. There's a whole... How many of you have ever seen a Mormon temple? You know, with the trumpet on it. You know why that place is built? Because of that verse. Right there. And here's a picture of the inside of one of their things. And you know what they do there? They baptize living people by proxy for dead people because of a misunderstanding of this verse. And this is off the Mormon website. Jesus taught that baptism is essential to the salvation of all who have lived on earth. Many people, however, have died without being baptized. Others were baptized without proper authority. Because God is merciful, He has prepared a way for all people to receive the blessing of baptism by performing proxy baptisms in behalf of those who have died. Church members offer these blessings to deceased ancestors. Individuals can then choose to accept or reject what has been done on their behalf. Because He is a loving God, the Lord does not damn those people who, through no fault of their own, never had the opportunity for baptism, because the Mormon Church didn't exist till 18... No, they didn't say that. He has therefore authorized baptisms to be performed by proxy for them. A living person, often a descendant, who has become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is baptized in behalf of a deceased person. The work is done by church members and temples throughout the world, and they give 1 Corinthians 15:29 for a proof text. There's one guy I was reading about that he did that 5,000 times. 5,000 times. You know Ancestry.com? Many of you probably wasted a lot of time and money on that, but you know what it is. That was created by the Mormon Church for this purpose. That's why they have the most detailed a set of genealogy records of anyone on earth. They do soul winning on the back end, and we do it on the front end, right? They're like, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, we'll just get baptized for him. And, you know, I don't know if you remember, this shows how old I am, but if you remember the Romney campaign and Elie Wiesel, he got mad at him because he found out that there's like 90,000 people on this record of Holocaust people that Mormon Church, like, they got baptized for them. And they're like, we don't want that. Take it out of your records, you know? And then there's people that are trying to find out if they can submit their name that you can never be baptized for me. End of the record somehow. But they've done it for, here's some people they've done it for. 9 times for Anne Frank. They did it for Hitler in 1998. Here's the record stated. 1998, Adolf Hitler was baptized and endowed on December 10th, 1993, and sealed to his parents on March 12th, 1994, both placed in the London Temple of England. So, Hitler, if you think Hitler was dangerous on Earth, wait till he becomes a god with his own planet and an endless supply of spirit babies. He'll be something else then. They did it for Pope John Paul, Princess Diana, Mahatma Gandhi, or however you say that, Joan of Arc, Elvis, 7 times, Steve Irwin, the crocodile guy. And why? All of this verse. Now, some people say this verse is referring to a pagan practice that Paul is not condoning, but he's talking about. Now, if you'll go back to the verse, here's my take on the verse. And to me, it's very simple to understand this verse in the context. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15:29. So, what's the controversy in this passage? Did Jesus rise from the dead or is he dead? That's the controversy. So, Paul is saying, you know, if Jesus isn't risen, I'm of all men most miserable. Oh, your faith is vain. You know what I think he's saying here? Your baptism is vain. If you're baptized for the dead, Jesus, remember when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Else what they shall they do which are baptized for the dead, Jesus, if the dead rise not at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now to me, it might be an oversimplification, but in context, it's pretty obvious to me what the verse is saying. And look at Romans chapter 6. Know ye not, Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You see? And then he says this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And this is, by the way, a spiritual baptism, not water. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what I believe Paul's saying? There's no point to being baptized if there's no resurrection to follow. And what's the point? What's the point of that? What's the point of either the spiritual baptism, you're being put into Christ? What does it matter if you're put into Christ if he doesn't rise from the dead? And also, what is the symbol worth if there's no resurrection? If Jesus is dead, then why would you do that? It wouldn't make any sense at all. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:30. And on in the context, continuing in the same thought, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Not only why would we be baptized, but why would we put our lives in jeopardy every hour? The same reason applies to this verse. If Jesus is dead, why would I put my life in jeopardy? If death ends it all, then what's the point? If death wrote the end over one's life, then what's the point? Within a few years, Nero would be on a rampage. Christianity was about to go through a new era of persecution that would last for 300 years, and they lived in constant jeopardy, whereas a pinch of salt on a pagan altar would have bought them immediate release. And if Christianity ended at the grave, why go on enduring such untold and avoidable suffering? If the resurrection is a fact, it makes sense to face an ever-present danger. You know, most of us are so concerned about living comfortable lives here on earth that our life gives no evidence of the resurrection. Paul lived his life in such a way that people were like, he believes that he's going to live again. He was such a committed Christian, what people would say, there was no way that he would live like that unless there was a reward waiting for him in heaven. Think about all the things he went through. They tried to stone him to death at Lystra. The Jews in Jerusalem mobbed him in the temple. Here's what Paul told the Roman believers in Romans 8:36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how he lived his life, in jeopardy. Like a bunch of sheep that are going to be slaughtered, that's how I am. And Rome tolerated all kinds of gods, but bowing the knee to Jesus Christ was a sentence of death. And all through there, he says he fought with beasts at Ephesus. I think he's referring to the enemies when he was there in front of the mob. He refers to his enemies as animals. If the resurrection is a fact, then it makes sense to face this, because you have something waiting for you in glory. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I rejoice, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He said, I protest what you believe through the rejoicing that I have for you. If the dead don't raise, why am I rejoicing about your position in Christ Jesus? If it was not true, why would I care? What unity would I have with you? What would be the point? And then he says, I die daily. You know, people try to apply that verse to dying to yourself, but that's not what it's talking about. Paul said, every day I think this is the day I'm going to die because of what I'm doing. He's talking about his physical death. How can we die daily? Well, considering every day the certainty of death. Next, you could put your soul by faith through the whole process of death. Paul said, every day I figure it to be my last, so I resign myself to death. You could hold the world with a loose hand. You could test your hope and experience every day. Come every day just as you did at salvation to the cross of Jesus as a poor person needing the Lord, and live in such your life where you wouldn't be ashamed to die at any moment. And you know what you should do? You should have your affairs in order so you're ready to die at any time. I submit myself to it, and it doesn't stop me. It invigorates me because I believe in the resurrection. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was going to get a crown of righteousness. And he said, what advantage of it is there's no reward? He said, he was willing to take the martyr's crown, but he was going to have a crown of righteousness and a shepherd's crown. If it's not true, there is no advantage. Then the Corinthians were right. Listen, if you're not going to rise from the dead and the death ends it all, then this is your doctrine. Look at verse 32. Look at this highlighted section here, the last part. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the worldly man's philosophy. Death ends it. Get all you can, because death ends it all. YOLO. Isn't that what they say? Why? Because YOLO. You only live once. Well, not if you're a Christian. You know? But that's the philosophy. You know why people that don't believe the Bible, to them Christianity makes no sense. If you don't believe the first part, how life began, and you don't believe the last part, how life ends, then nothing in the middle makes any sense. It doesn't. Like, why would I do that? I mean, I'm just going to die. What advantageth it me? What advantage is there to it? There's two ways to live. You can live for the end, or you can live for eternity. Luke chapter 12, when he talked to the parable, he said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought with himself, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What does God think about that? Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, then shall those things be which thou hast provided. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. The Lord says you are a fool if you do not live your life in light of the resurrection. You are a fool if all your hopes and dreams are tied up down here. Like the guy I talked to at the airport, I said, what's going to happen to you when you walk off this planet? He said, I'm not worried about this. I'm all in this world. The Bible says that's foolish. And I'm afraid that many Christians live as a fool with all their hopes and aspiration and plans in this world. Eternity is an afterthought, not to be planned for, invested in, or bothered with. How many of your investments include eternity? How many of us are living life in light of the judgment seat of Christ? For not for the end, but for eternity. And I have to consider this, because sometimes I live this way. I told Michelle, I said, you know, I think I should probably get a boat, because you only live once. And I couldn't imagine dying with only catching the amount of fish I already caught. That wouldn't be good. Maybe that is true. And some things that you do only live once on this earth, okay? And there's some things you should get started on and get done. And you should think only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And God put us, there's things in the earth for pleasure. He put it here for us to enjoy. But don't live your whole life for pleasure. Keep eternity in mind. Don't be, you know, like the, I forget the name of the big fancy word for them, but the people that think that you should just live a miserable life. Don't be like that. Enjoy what God gave you, okay? But remember, it's going to end one day, and we need to be thinking about eternity and what advantage of that, and live this life in such a way that we have eternity in mind. All right? But why? Because YOLO. And you only live once. And you need to do something for Jesus Christ. All right, I'll have the piano player come out, and we'll close in a hymn and have someone close us in prayer. Thank you for listening. You guys did well.